All right. A few knuckleheads would quiet down. I heard that Mr. Robinson called you that in class. That's why I said that. All right. Just so you know, if you hear me cough or whatever, I do have a sinus infection, and the doctor put me on antibiotics, and he told me that after 24 hours, I could be around people again. And so, just so you know, and I don't make you nervous, okay? Got a text from Mr. Bagley. He's had fever for ever since Sunday, and he's hoping to be back tomorrow, but it sounds like he's not doing very well. And so you can pray for him. Pray for Mr. Hornick that he'll stay healthy for his operation, that they wouldn't have to put that off at all. And so how are the students doing? Is everybody kind of getting back healthy again? Just so you know, on your assignments, tests, things like that, I have not been really looking at, you know, when somebody gets back, you have 2 days to make it up. Some of you have been gone quite a bit, and so I've just kind of been letting people take things when they can get caught up. Okay, just so you know. I was looking in the grade book at the reading, and I just wanted you to remember to make it up if you missed your reading. Okay? And this is even getting a little confusing because there's been so many absences and everything with that. If you would like to look in the grade book to see where you're at the end of class today, you're sure welcome to come up and take a look. Okay? Honestly, it's getting a little confusing because of so many absences and everything. And so you're welcome to come up and see if there's anything that you're missing. I'm going to give you a take-home quiz. You can take it from now through the weekend, bring it back to class on Monday, or just stick it in my box is fine. We're going to go over that, but I thought I'm just going to go ahead and give this to you. You would have liked the first one that I made up for you. Yesterday I was in doing doctrine tests and these tests, and I was pretty out of it yesterday with my sinus infection. And I got everything printed off, and I realized that I had copied the answer sheet for all of you. That would have been a really interesting test for you to take. And when I looked at that, I said, it's time for me to go home. I am so out of it. So if you could fold that over and
thank you. Can I get everybody on?
Okay, trying to think what else we have. I think that might be it. All right. Well, I sure appreciated Mr. Robinson taking the class so we could just keep right on moving. And this is a little bit of a different section. It's basically looking up scripture verses and seeing what they have to say about life in the grace age. And I hope you enjoyed what you went through the other day. And he told me he got as far as on page 48, Hebrews 10:25. Okay. All right. Well, let's have prayer. Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to look into your word to see how we ought to be treating each other. Father, there's no question that this is lacking in so many churches today. Lord God, we pray that as believers we would seek to live Christ-like lives. Lord, I pray that the world would really see a difference in us and how we treat others. I pray that it would be something that would attract people to the gospel. And we thank you, Father, for your indwelling Holy Spirit that helps us to live these things out. And I just pray, Lord God, that you would guide and direct us in our class time today. I pray that this would be a blessing to all of us. Pray that you would teach all of us. And I just ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, I don't know how he did this. I told him, why don't you just start with a row and just go right down the row and as you work your way along. What row didn't get the opportunity? Over here. All right. Well, hey, let's all go to Hebrews 10:25, and we'll just start right up here in the front and see what this has to say to all of us. Okay. Which one of you guys would like to? Okay.
Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Okay. The blank there is spending time with the body of Christ is necessary for love to flourish. As we've been looking at this whole thing of love, it's what should typify our lives. That's how Christ lived, is he loved people. And we're just taking a look at all the different ways that we can love each other within a church. And again, I as I go through these things, you guys, I just think, what if churches really taught these principles? Now, there's a lot of churches that do. There's no question. But in many churches, this is the kind of teaching that is absolutely missing. This whole thing about loving others. And if we're going to love each other, we have to spend time with each other. Doesn't that make sense? Yes? No? I don't know. I'm not quite awake this morning. Just trying to get awake this morning. Let me just say this. For this to flourish, this kind of love, can it really be done if somebody just goes to church for a preaching service, and then that's it for the rest of the week? It can't. And yet that's what, for a lot of people today, that's what church is to them. They go, they hear the message, they head home. There's nothing else. This says to do this more and more. How can you fulfill the one another's if we're not spending time with people? How can we use our spiritual gifts to be a blessing to people if we're not spending that time? And it's one of the things that is happening in our culture, where people are spending less and less time with the body. And it affects the church. Any thoughts on that? Comments? You guys awake? Boy, some of these guys look pretty spiffy today. How many of you are preaching today? Okay. Lots of you. All right. Well, let's go on to the next one. James 1:27. You want to go ahead and read that for us? James chapter 1, verse 27. Okay. So this is what we put down for this one. Christ-like love reaches out to needy believers. Christ-like love reaches out to needy believers. Give me a definition of needy believers. Did you say Evan? Come on, you guys. What would be some examples of needy believers? Okay, older folks. Older folks could be some of the most lonely people, especially those that have lost their spouse. Maybe some of you just right now can think of people in your church that fit that classification. And they just are very, very lonely people. Somebody else, what would be another group?
New believers,
good. They need somebody to come along and disciple them and mentor them and so on. What else? Okay. Those that have material needs, yeah. Okay. There's more and more people like that all the time. There's a church in, I think it's in Riverton, Wyoming. They started a ministry called Fathers in the Field, and just to see what kind of a response they would get, they put something in the newspaper that said, "Single moms, if you would like a Christian man to have an influence in your son's life, call this number." And the response was huge. And what they ended up doing, they started a program. It's kind of similar to like the Boy Scouts, but it was a ministry started by a guy who grew up without a dad. And they found men in the church that would be willing to take these boys camping, fishing, hiking, hunting. It was using the outdoors to reach these kids. And they'd have these kids memorize scripture. And I think they came up with devotionals for these kids. And as the kids went through the program, they would get free hunting boots, free binoculars. How many of you have heard of Brunton Outdoor Products? Okay, they make some really high-end optics. That's owned by a believer. And he was the one that started this ministry. And so they had, back in the past, they'd have compasses and things like that. That's not such a thing anymore. But they reached out to kids without a dad. Can you think of anybody else that kind of falls into that spot? How about college and career age people? In a lot of churches, you've got, you know, your children's programs, then junior high, then high school. And then they get to college age and career age, people that are not married. And there's a real need there. We had a gal, she was an older lady in our church. She had a ministry to bachelors. And boy, did we appreciate her ministry. She'd have us over for meals and things like that. Most bachelors eat horribly. My main staple was SpaghettiOs and Frank's. That was my main meal. Anyway, needy believers. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Excuse me.
To sum up, all you need, harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit.
All right. Well, did I miss something? Oh, I just heard laughing. I didn't know what happened. Anyway. Okay. Unity and compassion are expressions of love. Being unified. Having that kind of love that people getting along. Having a real care and concern for each other. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Let's just go right down this row right here. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. Okay, and the phrase that I want to point out, love will cover a multitude of sins. What does that mean? What does that mean? This is the most talkative group I've ever seen today. Yes. Okay. All right. Rather than broadcasting it, getting on the phone, calling people from the church, have you heard what so-and-so did? And exposing, you know, people's sin to everyone, rather than seeking to be a help to them. Love has patience with others' faults. That's the blank there. Love has patience with others' faults and seeks to hide sin from the world rather than expose it. We're told to love the unlovely. And rather than exposing it to everyone, it was my daughter when she worked for Jack's coffee shop in Scott's Bluff. There were several Christians that worked there. And the sad thing is that a lot of times what those Christians would do is badmouth other Christians to their co-workers. to their unsaved co-workers, to their saved co-workers. And rather than having patience, rather than loving those people, as well, let me tell you what all of these people have done. Being a gossip. I remember my first week here in LaGrange, it was in the post office. And I heard somebody, a Christian from town, in the post office, just spreading all kinds of gossip about Christians in the community to the unsaved. That's not love. That's not love. 1 John 3:14. Someone read that. I got to do something to get you guys fired up here. I don't know what's wrong here this morning. 1 John 3:14.
We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. The one who does not love remains in death.
Okay. And this is how we put this one. Loving brethren is normal Christianity. It's normal. That's what we should be known by. People ought to see it in our lives. Not the exception. It should be normal. 1 John 3:17. Okay. Real love meets the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to be of a help. And then I took this out of one of Alexander Strock's books, this last one. Revelation 2, let's go there, everybody. Revelation 2, 1 through 6, says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Lost their love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. They'd lost their love. And so the blank I have there is we can lose our love, but we can regain it. Hopefully we don't lose it. Let me ask you a question. Let's say one of you guys is pastoring a church, or girls, you're going to a church where you say there just is not much love in this church. What can be done? And by the way, my understanding is that these folks got right with God. And they really began to love people once again and love God the way they once did. They regained their love, which is interesting. It's part of the rest of the story. But let's just say you're in a church like that. You're pastoring a church like that. You're attending a church like that. How could a church see that restored? Yeah. Okay, it starts with ourselves. It starts with ourselves. And I think we have this. Maybe we looked at it already, I can't remember. But the Bible says to stir up love and good works. That has the idea is to lead by example. Is to look for things to do, and as people begin to love other people, it is a motivation for other people to do things. It becomes an example. And so I think that's one way, is not to say, well, nobody's doing anything, to say, well, I guess it can start with me. I need to start loving people. What else could you do? Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Really praying about this. This is, you guys, this is what the early church was known for. And it was so attractive in the early church to unbelievers to see this kind of love. And so really praying about it. Praying that we would have Christ-like love. What else could you do? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, teaching. Teaching. You know, that's part of feeding the flock. And, you know, as some of you guys pastor churches, you know, you see what they need, you feed them that. There's that book, Love or Die, by Alexander Strauch. Have you guys read that? Good book. Good book. It's called Love or Die, Alexander Strauch. And the whole book is on this church that had lost its first love. And how it's what we need to get back to here in America and so on. But, you know, teach, pray, lead by example, and God can do it. God can do it. I'll never forget my first Sunday with our youth group in Santa Rosa, California. Brand new youth pastor. Came into class, Sunday school class, and it was as quiet as could be. As quiet as could be. And I thought, this is weird. This is a whole room of high schoolers, and it's absolutely silent. Isn't that weird? Well, as we got to know those kids, they were from probably six different high schools. There was zero unity in that youth group. There was zero love in that youth group. You know, nobody going over to somebody and asking how they were or if they were new, introducing themselves. Zero love. But over time, God began to change those kids. And one of the things that's kind of fun right now is we're beginning to see some kids stepping it up in our youth group over here at LaGrange. We have one girl that is probably one of the most shy girls you would ever meet. And we have a couple of girls that have made her their ministry. And, you know, as she comes in, they'll go over and talk to her and so on. And rather than just hanging out with their own friends, they're reaching out to this girl and showing love. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a great thing. Pray, teach, lead by example. Relationships of believers with church leadership. It says, God has ordained leadership for the local church. However, many churches have ignored the clear teaching of Scripture on how to view and respond to leadership in the church. Much disunity and division has taken place as a result of this. How should churches respond to their leadership? 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. I tried to put these in order just to make this easier to go through all these. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13.
We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves.
Okay, well, that's pretty clear how we're to treat leaders in the church. Leaders are to be appreciated, esteemed, and loved. Very typically, leaders don't receive a lot of encouragement. And a lot of churches have zero idea of how much church leadership has to deal with. Most of it you never hear about unless it comes before the whole church in some kind of a church discipline situation. But a lot of times, elders, deacons are dealing with some really, really hard problems. And I'm just going to guess, in most churches, there's not a lot of people that come up to an elder or a deacon and say, hey, I just want you to know how much I appreciate what you do for the church. I know that you have very hard issues that you deal with all the time, and I just want you to know I appreciate what you're doing. How much do we pray for the elders, the deacons, and the pastors of the church? This says they're to be appreciated. They're to be esteemed. They're to be loved. My goodness. That is missing in so many churches. Praying for them is, I believe, so important. You can write in your notes 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and listen to this, and all who are in authority. For all who are in authority. You guys, what has our prayer life been for those who are in authority? First Timothy 5:17. Okay. Churches are to be faithful in meeting the needs of elders serving full time. It says they're worthy of double honor. This is what it's not saying. It's not saying, let's see how little we can pay our pastor. It's the idea, how can we be of a blessing to our pastor so that he can do what God's called him to do? Years ago, I was on a church board. Church was calling a pastor, and they were discussing, okay, what's the pay package going to be? And somebody threw out, well, what do these people make? And the group of people that were mentioned were the lowest paid workers in the region that hardly ever would stay in any one place very long, because anytime they could get a little bit more money, they'd move from place to place to place. And then it was brought up, listen, it's not how little can we pay, but how can we bless our pastor? Now, pastors are to trust God. Right? Yes. But the responsibility of the congregation is to take care of their pastor. Some of you guys that end up on a church board someday, keep that in mind. Girls, when you're with a church and they're voting on different things along these lines, it again shouldn't be how little. It says they're worthy of double honor. And need to take care of them. Need to take care of them. Hebrews 13:7.
Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follows, considering the outcome of their conduct.
Okay. Christians should follow the godly examples of their leaders. Follow the godly examples. I love this next one. Hebrews 13:17.
Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you.
Okay. Christians are to obey their leaders, submit to them, and make their work a joy. A joy. Are elders and other church leaders perfect? No, they're going to make mistakes. They're not perfect. But we're to follow their leadership. And we don't have to agree always with elders. There's decisions that they make, and you know, you might say, well, you know, I don't think I would have done it that way. But are they still the leader? Yeah. Yeah. And so we shouldn't go around griping about them. Yeah. That's a very good question. A very good question. We have 10 minutes to get that around to everybody. Okay. Thank you. Anyway, we shouldn't gripe to others. Can you believe what those elders did? And typically, people have no idea even all that's gone on. They just kind of sit back. They don't know why the decisions were made. But in a lot of churches, the leadership is just undermined all the time. That's not what it says to do here. Now, what if you have a bad elder? What if you have a bad elder? Pardon? Okay, there's ways of handling that without gossiping. Good. What else? Yes. Okay, you seek to, again, we are to follow them. Now, if it was something that was unbiblical, that's a whole different situation. But what do you have in 1 Timothy chapter 3? Qualifications. What if somebody doesn't meet the qualifications? Well, you could do that, but what else could you do? If somebody doesn't meet the qualifications.
If they're already an elder, you fire them.
And you could vote them off. And I mean, that's what you can do. If you if you have somebody that doesn't meet the qualifications, if they're a bad elder, they can always be voted off. There is a way of dealing with that. And even with human government, there's a way of dealing with that. But, again, this whole thing of leadership, we're going to get into husbands and wives here in just a second. Husbands are to be leaders in the home. And there's a principle of having respect for leadership that we see through the Scripture. And in so many churches, this can be bad. And, you know, at the same time, pastors, elders are not to be dictators either. Just like in a home, a husband is not to be a dictator. But anyway, lots of different things on church leadership that people don't pay any attention to today. Relationships between Christian husbands and wives. It says the divorce rate in struggling marriages among Christians is alarming. The New Testament has instructions for married couples that are keys to maintaining of a healthy marriage. And I'm just going to give you these blanks. We covered this in Christian family class. Okay, are you ready? You can just fill in the blanks. First of all, walking in the Spirit is of utmost importance. Walking in the Spirit is of utmost importance. Because of all that walking in the Spirit does, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of that is produced as we walk in the Spirit. Secondly, the husband and wife are to love each other. They're to love each other. Third one, married couples are to meet each other's physical needs. We talked about that in Christian family class as well. Next one, the husband is the head of the home. Not a dictator. Husband is to have loving leadership. That's the kind of leader husband is supposed to be. The wife is to submit to her husband. Doesn't mean he is better than her. No, not at all. It's a rank thing. God has put people in leadership positions, and it doesn't mean they're better. It's just God has ordained leadership. Titus 2:5, the wife is to care for the home. Idea of a gatekeeper. Oversight. Making sure everything functions well within the home. The wife is to respect her husband. The wife is to have a gentle and quiet spirit. The husband is to leave and cleave. And husbands are to provide for the family. Going on to the next page, the husband is to understand his wife. Understand her. And her feelings, her desires. That's why we don't have elk antlers in our living room. I can't understand why every wife wouldn't love to have antlers in the living room. It just doesn't make sense. But that was one thing that Cheryl said, you can have it in the office, but not in the living room. And I'm supposed to understand that. No, I understand. A husband is to treat his wife as the weaker individual, not abuse her in any way, shape, or form. And a husband is to honor his wife. Treat her like precious treasure, really care for her. And we're going to stop right there. And on Friday, we'll look at relationships between parents and children, employers and employees. Well, what about if somebody is living in sin? What are we supposed to do in the church? We'll talk about that as well. Yes. Oh, I have like 2 minutes. Wow. This last test starts that I just gave you starts on page 42 and goes all the way to page 47, down to where it says with Christians. That's where it ends. Okay, does that make sense? And real quick, I'll just give you some things to study. Two purposes of the Mosaic Law. Two purposes of the Mosaic Law: to reveal sin and show the need for a Savior. Can you find that? Yes? Okay. And then in the Mosaic system, you should know the commandments regulated Israel's moral issues, judgment. The judgments regulated their civic issues, ordinances their religious issues. The key words of each time period: Mosaic system, law and obedience, kingdom, righteousness and peace. And today it's believe and grace. And then know what the kingdom of heaven is and the kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven is God's rule on earth. That's the millennium. Kingdom of God is God's rule throughout the universe. Two other things I would know. The goal of Grace Age character is to become Christ-like. Christ-like. Okay? Can you find it? And we said that Christ-likeness can't be obtained without a sustained relationship with the Godhead. So it's relationship, a sustained relationship. Can everybody find all those? Yes? Most of the rest is true and false. Okay? Thank you for mentioning that. There you go. There's your study sheet on that. If you want to come up real quick and look at assignments, you're welcome to do that. But it's time to go.